So John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon, he's crazy, why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. We ask now that the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, and my words would be acceptable in your sight here today. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if this Easter weekend you are enjoying lockdown, or is it driving you crazy? Is it a welcome break, or is it something painful? Are you getting to know your family and friends in a new way, either because they're now removed and remote, or because they are so close you cannot escape them? Whichever it is for you, I have finally found the reason to telephone my mother every day. I always wanted to, but I never quite found the time. But for some reason now, I make the time. And I'm learning more about my children, as we're stuck at home for far more hours than we ever used to be. Now, these experiences take us into the passage here, for the Lord Jesus is now speaking about the mutual knowledge that is the mark of the relationship between him, the creator, sustainer, redeemer, and king, and the Christian believer. Known lovingly in this metaphor as the sheep. This mutual knowledge is the natural outworking of love, and it results in joy. And we're going to explore what it means to have this relationship today. So this Easter, as I've said, we're looking at Jesus the Good Shepherd from John chapter 10. If you're joining us for the first time, that's okay. Indeed, you've come at the right time. We've seen, as we have studied chapter 10 of John's Gospel, that's John's record of Jesus' life and teaching, his good news. We've seen an expanding and deepening explanation of what was going on then and there, and how that pictures eternal and spiritual things. And to join us today, you get the final cut, if you like. The pinnacle, the denouement, the final scenes. It began back in chapter 9 with a no longer blind man being hounded and harassed by the religious authorities of the day. Jesus had healed the man, but the Pharisees didn't like what that meant. It was very clearly a sign that Jesus was God himself. You see, this was not just some basic medical intervention. It was a miraculous cure. And everyone back then knew the prophecies that said very clearly, when the Messiah comes, the blind will receive back their sight. And this one had. But the Pharisees did not want to give up their authority, their power, and many of them resisted Jesus and his claims. And in so doing, they just made the prophecy all that more clear, because the prophecy was never just about physical sight. It was also about spiritual blindness. The Pharisees refused the offer of being able to see the truth spiritually that impacts eternally. And in order to win them, Jesus told them parables, stories with meaning. He tried to teach them the truth. He tried to show them in another way what they were missing. And he spoke of sheep in need of a good shepherd who currently only had bad shepherds. And he has expanded the picture and the teaching a couple of times already, and now we come to verse 14. And we have the fourth time Jesus has said, I am, which is in itself a claim to be God. And this is the second time that he has said, I am the good shepherd. Here then is the full picture. If you'd like to look at it with me, I hope you've got a Bible open at John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, but you do have an internet device next to you, then try searching for Bible Gateway, John 10, and you might like to add the initials CSB, which is the English version that we're using here at Trinity. So try that now, and if you need to, pause this recording and come back in a moment and get God's word open in front of you. And as we do read John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus here is making some great claims for himself. And I want briefly to blow your mind with them. Each of these deserves a sermon in its own rights, but not this morning. The first thing that Jesus says is that he is the good shepherd. That is a picture that Christ has been developing in this chapter. You'll have to read back and listen to the sermons to get the whole thing. But the good shepherd leads the sheep into safety, into the sheepfold, like pictured here, and then out again to good pasture and good water. And so verse 10 of the chapter says, I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And an abundant life is one where you are safe, where you are well fed, where you are blessed with all that you need to drink and to enjoy. And may I say to you this morning, a simple question, don't you want an abundant life? I do. But secondly then, Jesus says he knows and he is known. We're still in verse 14. And the force of these words is stronger than just that. I know my own, and my own know me. We are getting to know our own a bit better at the moment, most of us, aren't we? Our family, our neighbours. Did you see the news about the sad mistake a neighbour made this week? It's been doing the rounds on Facebook, leaving a note on a car. I see you're going out every day, not in uniform. I've reported you to the police. And it was left on the car of an NHS mental health care nurse of the Suffolk and Norfolk Mental Health Care Trust who goes to work each day for the NHS. It's actually better to know and be known than have those misunderstandings and worse. And here the Lord Jesus says he knows his sheep. Just glance back at verse 3. He says he calls us by name. Now that's really knowing someone. So Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, says, For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Jesus Christ knows all about you right now. Don't you want to share in that relationship with someone who knows you that well? Wouldn't you like to get to know him too? Well, thirdly, verse 15, Jesus says he knows the Father. This is vital. This really matters. For the Father is our Father God in heaven, our creator and sustainer, and he is and always has been perfectly righteous and perfectly holy and perfectly loving and perfectly just. And sadly, we are not. And we know we're not like that. The Bible uses the shorthand word sin to cover all the ways in which we are not righteous and loving and holy and just. And sin, the Bible tells us, is a condition we are born with. And it grows into actions. It grows into things that we do and things that we don't do. And if we want to spend eternity in heaven with God our Father, then we need to get to know him again. And we need to get rid of this sin problem. Are these not things you want? Don't you want to spend eternity in a holy and righteous place where there's no sin, no death, no sickness? My friends, we don't just die and get there. Something has to change. We need to be reintroduced to the Father. Don't you want to know him as Christ knows him? Then fourthly, again in verse 15, the Lord Jesus says he lays down his life. Now this personalizes verse 11. There it was just a general thing. There are some people, said Jesus, that in the course of their duties are amazingly gracious and they lay down their life to save others. I don't need to give you examples. I'm sure your mind has already leapt to the faces and the names that you've seen in the press of NHS staff who have done this in the last few days. And yet, Jesus says that his sacrifice is different. These ones were willing to die if they had to. They tried not to. They were professional and they took all the precautions open to them. But Jesus, we read, has no choice. He has come. Indeed, he was born knowing he must choose to die for our sin. At all times, he will have power at his fingertips to save his own life. The call to him as he was hanging on the cross, come down, was a real temptation. He could have called down armies of angels to destroy his accusers. He could have stepped off of the cross had he chosen to. But he didn't. And doesn't that strike you as deserving of a considered response on your part? You dare not just dismiss this Jesus. Fifthly, verse 16, he says he has come for all people. Now the other sheep he refers to here are clearly Gentiles, that is those who are not Jewish. He was speaking to the Jews and that was the great divide at that point. There were those who were of the people of God, the Jewish people, and there were others, the Gentiles. And the Bible records for us that these words, prophetic as they are here, come true. One of Jesus' most ardent enemies, who has almost certainly been involved in the sham trial and murder that is going to happen in the next few chapters recorded for us by John, by the name of Saul, this ardent enemy of Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he becomes Paul. And he is ordained as an apostle and as a missionary, and he goes out and takes this good news to these very ones. To these Gentiles, all human divisions, all languages, all tribes, and all tongues are welcomed to meet this Jesus. Will you? Have you? And then sixthly, the Lord Jesus tells us, again in verse 16, he says he unites people. They will become one flock with one shepherd. Again, let me argue from history, claiming that these words of Jesus are prophetic, but history since that time, over these last 2,000 years, proves that these are true. Time and again, across the world, churches have come together from and united people from vastly different backgrounds. Not perfectly, not yet at least. We still have our little aggravations between us. But some of those who have been brought together to collaborate, it's just remarkable. From all wings of politics, from all strata of society, from one culture to another, people have gone as missionaries and lived in that new culture, taking with them the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus. Even in this church, Trinity, we have those from vastly different takes on the world and from vastly different backgrounds. Some come from private schools and Russell Group universities, and others left the comprehensive as soon as they could. Some work long hours in London, well, normally at least, and others have only gone more than 30 miles from here for special occasions and holidays. And yet Jesus unites us and brings us together. And we hope he will unite you to us, and that when this lockdown is lifted, you'll come and join us. Don't you want to be a part of a unity like that? Seventhly, the Lord Jesus says this is the way to true joy. Now, you may not have seen that. It's verses 17, really. But it's unpacked a little later on in Jesus' teaching. Jesus will unpack it later, chapter 15, where he will say, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life." The link is established between love and obedience. True love results in action, and true love results in submission. Not submission by force out of fear, but submission by choice out of love. Jesus loves the Father, and the Father loves him. And this relationship of love results in Jesus choosing to follow the Father's plan, and it brings great joy to them both, and can bring great joy to us. Listen to chapter 15 and verses 9 through 17. "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you: love one another." Don't you want to be a friend of Jesus and therefore of God the Father in heaven and be a recipient of this love? Well, finally, the Lord Jesus says very clearly that he dies in order to rise again. This is a most vital truth. Jesus' death is no accident. It's not the end, nor is it in vain. The very purpose of Jesus' death is his resurrection. The "so that" of verse 17 introduces a purpose clause in the Greek. The word is very specific. It means "in order that." Jesus dies with the planned and anticipated purpose of rising again. No one else can say that. I cannot choose to lay down my life and then take it up again. Death is for me a barrier too strong, but not for Jesus. It is God the Father's plan that Jesus lays down his life in order that he can take it up again. Despite the fact that his opponents will say that they took away his life, they masterminded his destruction, they figured, even though they thought that, they figured they had to protect against the possibility. And they had the tomb guarded. They figured that they had to protect that against the disciples coming and stealing the body. And so they guard the tomb so no one can get in the way. But despite the guards, Jesus is alive. He takes up his life again. And the facts of the resurrection are indisputable. And these words of Jesus, spoken with purpose, are fulfilled in fact. Are you not amazed? You should be. And yet there is more. For Jesus' purpose in rising is that he and the Father will be glorified before you this morning, before all peoples in all times. So in John chapter 12, we read, "Jesus replied to them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" And in chapter 17, we read, "Now, Father, Glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus' purpose in dying and rising again is to bring glory to himself and to his Father, to get you to say, wow, God is great. Awesome. Jesus Christ conquers death. It's not selfish. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ deserve this glory. And yet there is more. Jesus died so that he could rise again. He rose to bring glory to the Father. And when the Father and the Son are glorified, men and women, boys and girls like you and me can receive God the Holy Spirit personally and be saved from sin to live forever with them in that glory in heaven. Don't you want that this morning? And the people here in John chapter 10 responded. And the choices they made are the choices we now face. We read in verse 19, the Jews were divided because of these words. Some thought him mad. He has a demon. Others said, not so. These aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Of course not, is the answer. Indeed, at that time, a demon may well have been considered the common cause for blindness. So was he then a liar? A bad man? What shall we make of this Jesus? He is either mad or bad, or he is who he claims to be. The miracles of restoring sight and rising from the dead say very clearly to me that he is neither bad nor mad, but that he is the one God has sent to save us from our sins and restore us into relationship with him, a relationship that will last for eternity and see us in glory with them. Don't you want that? If you do want that this morning, you need to choose to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ today. It probably won't be easy because the world is walking a different way. But we here at Trinity and millions more around the world are walking it with you. And we will be together with you and many others in glory. Let me leave you with a very abbreviated testimony that I found circulating on the internet this week. You may have read it. From a doctor in Lombardy. He says this: I was an atheist, but now I'm returning to God. What we have seen and done in our hospital for the past 3 weeks has been nothing but a nightmare. First a small stream, then growing like a large river. Now we are not doctors, but select men. Now we decide who should live and who should die. Until 2 weeks ago, we and many of my colleagues were atheists. Our 100% belief was that science excludes God because we are doctors. I used to look at my parents at church and mock them. A 75-year-old clergyman arrived here 9 days ago. A poor man. He was struggling to breathe. But he always had a Bible in his hand. He reads it to the patients who are dying. And we looked at it. Two of my colleagues have passed away. Some are sick, in total despair. As human beings, we have reached our limits. There is nothing we can do except increase the death toll of the people we care about. We began to notice his work. We begin to feel that God begins where man ends. Slowly, we approached the priest. We started talking. Truth be told, we who were atheists until yesterday now pray to God for peace. Pray for us to help care for the sick. The courage that was supposed to be lost has somehow returned. We are more energetic now. Yesterday, that 75-year-old priest died. He helped to give us the peace we never expected in just 9 days when all hope was shattered. Remembering that we were helped by his weakness, the Good Shepherd went to the Lord. Do you want to know this Good Shepherd? He knows you. He knows the Father. He lays down his life. He comes to unite all peoples. He says this is the way to true joy, and he dies to rise again, bring glory to the Father and life to you. Do you want that life today? Pray now and ask him to meet with you. Use the words of our next song and make them personal. And then if you pray, please let me know. My details are on the screen, and I'd love to be in touch and help you progress on this journey. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave me his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for my sin, and opened the life gate that I may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give him the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.